I would ask you to open your guide, but I guess we don't. The guide's already open, amen? You have already read the passage coming from Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. That says, blessed, God announces a blessing on the merciful. But I would like to have a word of prayer. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, I praise you and I thank you for who you are. And I thank you for this wonderful and awesome privilege, oh Lord God, that you allowed me to be your vessel this morning. Lord, speak to your peoples, oh Lord God. Help us to wrestle, Lord God, with what you want us to do to reflect Christ's character in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask to you, oh Lord God, to guide us into your truth, that we may be free, Almighty God, to express your love in this world and hope that Christ will be seen in our lives, in our church, Almighty God. All this I pray in Jesus' mighty name. And God, people says, many of you have heard about the Black Lives Matter movement. And many of my white friends, who I love very dearly, is very frustrated. They are frustrated trying to understand why the African-American community and the Latino community is protesting all across America in the streets. They don't understand. My friend said to me, I really don't understand why the African-Americans is protesting. He said, because we consider them have arrived. He said to me, the Black Lives Matter is theologically wrong. He says, because all lives matter to God. And I said to him, that is very true. But it's also true that Michael Brown, an 18-year-old teenager, was shot down for resisting arrest for stealing 2 cigars. And his body left in the street for over 8 hours on a hot day. I say it's also wrong that Eric Garden, who five or six police grabbed and choked and brought him to the ground because he was standing on the corner selling cigarettes for 50 cents. And he cried out, I can't breathe, I can't breathe, I can't breathe. And he was choked to death. I said to my friend, although the African-American community makes up 13% of the population in Michigan, but they make up 58% of Michigan State prison. 58%. We spend $35,000 to keep a person in prison. We spend $11,000 to keep a child in school. In 2012, Grand Rapids was voted the best city, or one of the best cities in America, to raise a family. But in January 22, 2015, it was ranked the worst city economic for African American. And I said to my friend that I see cranes going all up in America, I mean in Grand Rapids. And I said, that's great, that's good. Grand Rapids is profit, even though we are in an economic crunch. Cranes is still going. And I said to him, I drove around to these work sites. And I said, one of the things that I noticed on the work site, you only see one or two persons of color. It seems to me that people of color is froze out of the job market. I said to my friend, who is white, the reason they are crying out in the street all across America, Black Lives Matter too, is because they are made to feel like they are not made in the image of God. They are made to feel like they are not precious in God's sight. And they are not crying out and protesting all across America to the government. They're crying out to the church to come stand with us because we are human beings that is made in the image of God. And what they are saying with Black Lives Matter too is that we want a future. We want a future for our children so they can be able to thrive, to grow, and to be productive citizens in America. This morning, Jesus wants us to look at 9 characteristics that will reflect what a kingdom person looks like. And what I find fascinating about it is that people from all over was coming to see Jesus. They was coming to get their children and their family healed because there was no health care for them, no jobs. Chapter 4 says that they was coming from Judea, they was coming from Sicily, they're coming from the region of Jordan and Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ went up on a mountainside. And he called his disciples to him. And what I find interesting about that is that when the rabbis sit down, class finished start. And so he's teaching his disciples in the presence of the world, in the presence of the crowd. And so I asked myself, couldn't they go around, have a retreat and Jesus get along with the disciples and tell them what a person of the kingdom looked like? But he tells his disciples what a kingdom person looked like in the presence of the world. And I'd like to suggest a thought to you so that the world will see what a kingdom person looked like, that they would see, it would become so attracted that they would want to join the church. But also so the world can hold them accountable to reflecting Jesus Christ's character. They can be kingdom peoples. And I want to look at one of the 9 characteristics, one of the 9 principles that reflects a kingdom person. He says, blessed is the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And if we are to reflect that character, we must understand what is a merciful person. What is mercy? If I am to do this, if I am to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I must ask myself, what is that? The Greek word for mercy or merciful is eleos. It comes from a verb that means to feel sympathy for someone who is suffering, to pity someone who is going through hardship. But the word means more than feeling sorry for someone that's in a crisis. Eleos include a willingness to do something about that suffering. Eleos is not just seeing a need, it's not just feeling sorry for someone, but it includes getting personally involved in their misfortune. I came across a wonderful quote from a Jewish writer named Isaac Lessing, L-E-S-S-E-R, and I quote, "Mercy is the ability to get right inside of a person's skin so you can see the things the way they see things, think the way they think about their suffering, feel the way they feel about their calamity." Mercy is the ability to aggressively get inside someone's skin until you see the way they see life, until you feel the way they feel about what they're experiencing in life, until you think the way they think about what they are facing. And as I reflect on that thought, I came up with a new definition for mercy. S-I-M. See a need. Identify personally with that need. And to meet that need with all my resources. To be a merciful person, we need all three of those verbs working together. Now, mind you, this would be hard for the Pharisees to conceive this thought, this definition. They have a hard time with this because they could not see themselves getting inside of a prostitute's skin. They could not see themselves getting inside of a person who had leprosy, or a person who was ill, or a person who was having health problems, a person who was broken mentally and psychologically and emotionally. They could not even conceive that thought or get it inside someone's skin. They would not able they would have moved that definition. Because in their calculation, they saw the brokenness, the sick, the lame. They saw them not made in the image of God. They saw them, God not with these people, because God was with these people. Why they are not prospering? If God is with them, God is with us, and we are prospering, we are flourishing, we are thriving, our children are thriving. God is with us, but God is not with them. They are cursed. We see them as a curse. And I looked up this word in my concordance because I want to see how this word is used throughout the New Testament. And to my surprise, I only see eleos used once. And when it's used in the reference of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 7. Let me read it to you. And the author is trying to describe to us this wonderful high priest. He says in verse 14, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their life was held in slavery by their fear of death." For this reason, he had to be made like brothers and sisters in every way in order that he might become a merciful, there it is, and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make an atonement for the sins of the peoples. Jesus Christ from heaven looked down and saw you and I, and saw how, and saw our predicament, how broken we are, how messed up we are, and how we could not fix ourselves. And so Jesus Christ decided willingly to come down, born of a virgin, and take it on human flesh, because he saw a need. He identified with us personally. And he used all his resources, his blood. He nailed himself to a cross. He atoned for our sins. He saw a need. He identified with the need. And he met the need with his death upon the cross. What is mercy? Mercy is the ability to get right inside of a person's skin so that you can see the things the way they see the thing, so you can feel the way they feel about the thing, and so you can see the situation the way they see the situation. And Jesus gave us a wonderful illustration of a LAS person, a merciful person, in the Good Samaritan. Let me read it to you. On one occasion, an expert, a scholar, an educator, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You answer correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, let me tell you a story. Come on, let me tell you a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbery, they stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and he passed by on the other side. So a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him. He also passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity, Elias, on him. He went to him, bandaged his wound, poured on oil and wine. Then the Samaritan put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. While taking care of him, Jesus asked, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbery? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. That's a fascinating passage. And as I studied this passage, I saw at least 12 verbs. 12 verbs that describe a LAS person, a merciful person. Let me read it over to you so that you can pick up on these verbs. And notice verse 33 if you got your Bible. He came where the man was, circa came. He saw him. He went to him. He bandaged the man's wound. He poured on oil and wine. He put him on his own donkey. He took care of him. He took him to an inn. He took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus said, that's an Elias. That's a merciful person. And out of that passage, let me suggest a thought in the realm of application. Mercy demands that we cross racial and ethnic fences to meet a need. The guy in the ditch was a Jew. And the ones who were supposed to help him was Jewish. In fact, they was Jewish leaders, and one was a Levite, he was a deacon who was supposed to be helping peoples. And they both saw him, and they both passed him by. But the Samaritan, who is hated and despised by Jews, saw the need, identified with him personally, and he reached into his resources to meet the need in spite of racial, gender, or sexual orientation. Mercy demands that when we see a need, we cross racial, gender, and even sexual orientation to identify with that need, to reach into our resources and meet that need to the glory of God. Mercy requires compassion to the need of those who are broken. And traveling on the same road you on. When I look closer at this story, this is not a story of world mission, it's a story of home mission. This is a story about being merciful to our neighbors who are unlike us, who are crying in the street, and that we and our children matter too. That we are included into, made in the image of God. That we want an opportunity for ourselves and for our children to thrive, to grow, to be productive citizens in America. Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9 says, speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. For the right of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly, and defend the right of the poor and needy in our own backyard. Mercy demands that we cross racial, gender, sexual orientation lines to identify and to meet that need. Mercy demands that we have compassion for those who live and live and wants to live and be productive in our own backyard. Mercy also asks us to make a personal sacrifice. This brother did not take up an offering in the church and say, I'll see you later. The Samaritan got right smack dead involved into that situation. Listen. John Perkins have been before you for years, asking you to come help him. Like the Macedonian guys crying out to Paul, come over here. But Jerome Burton is asking and begging for you to get involved in Court Community Church, where people are broken psychologically, broken emotional, and they want to try to put their life back together. Where they need jobs, They don't need affordable houses. They need a job so they can buy their own house. And not just jobs, working at Chili, working at McDonald's, but jobs where they can be productive, they can be respected, where they can have, they can look you in the face. Their dignity can be restored. They're looking for someone to take a chance on me. I am blown away because he didn't mind getting out of his comfort zone because mercy said, I will do for you even though it's inconvenient for me. Jesus, that sounds like Jesus Christ. Stepped out of heaven. Had never been out of the Father's presence. And yet, John described that when Jesus Christ took on the sin of the world, that the Father stepped from him. We can't even compare hell to what Jesus took on sin, all our sins. We can't compare that. Hell is nothing compared to Jesus Christ, who was sinless, took our sins upon him. And he did it for you and I. And I read in your litany, my favorite life verse. It's Romans 5:8. That God demonstrated love for me, yet was I was still a sinner. Jesus Christ personally got involved with me. Came into each and every one of our hearts and touched our life and opened up our eyes. And we are worshiping here today because of the Lord Jesus Christ drawing us to him. You know what I find fascinating in this passage? That mercy asks for nothing in return. I can't find anywhere in this story where the guy in the ditch said, or the Samaritan said, thank you. I can't find where he said thank you. Thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for balancing my wound. Thank you for putting out money. I don't see that in this passage. Mercy asks for nothing in return. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What is the big idea? Here's the big idea. We are not to be merciful to others so God can be merciful to us. The big idea is that God has already been merciful to us. And out of gratitude for what he has done for us in our life, we should be merciful to anyone and expect nothing in return. Isn't that our Reformed theology? All that I am, all that I have, come from you, O Lord. All my intellection, all my education, all my wise thinking, all the science that we have, it comes from God that we may preserve life. Because all life is made in his image. And what they're crying in the street is that give me a chance, give my children a chance. Our life matter too. And they're crying out in the street for us to get involved, for us to get out of our comfort zone and come stand with us like the church. Listen to me. I'm from Selma, Alabama. And I remember when young white kids came down to Selma. Whilst my dad and my mother was at my church, First Baptist, and Abba Hamster and Mindy went down there with me and my wife. And so they were standing where I was baptized at. And so these white kids came down, and while the grown-up was at my church, we called mass meeting, they were strategizing how to overcome the system. And they took us up to the Claw School, the elementary school that I went and played with us, spent time with us, loved on us. And my parents and other parents trusted them to take out their children up here. And they came down willing to die and willing to be persecuted by the system. But if it weren't for others standing in the gap, coming down, getting involved, being merciful to Selma, perhaps I wouldn't even be standing here today. Because someone lavished on me and my family some Elias, was merciful to us because God had been merciful to them. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you not only for taking our sins away up on the cross, but we thank you for the resurrection. Because the resurrection, oh Lord God, testifies who you are. It testifies that you are alive. And you are our merciful and faithful high priest. And Lord, I'm calling upon you this morning, dear Lord, to move in our hearts, to energize us to get involved. And personally in people's lives. In Jesus' name I pray. God, people said.